If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the Old Testament. Now, it's not going to be our text itself, but we'll start in the Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah 6, why are we here? It's going to be directly related to our text, which comes out of Luke chapter 8. You'll see in Isaiah 6, when we come to verse 9, it's going to be quoted in Luke 8. But we want to catch that quotation in its broader context. It's also a glorious passage. It just shows us the throne room of heaven itself. So we'll start in Isaiah 6. We'll read 1 through 13, and then we'll turn after that to the book of Luke. We start then, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." We'll now turn to the New Testament, to our text in Luke chapter 8. Here we'll be focusing on the verses 1 through 15. Luke 8, beginning at verse 1. Soon afterward, and this is following up this morning, we got to hear exactly what this is following up on after Jesus had confronted Simon the Pharisee in his own home, and that woman who was known as a sinner, reputation for sin, is forgiven. So here we are. So soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." This is the word of our God. The sermon's entitled, "Have You Heard?" It's at the heart of what Jesus is calling out to this crowd. It's something that we need to ask ourselves as well. Have we heard? In the book of Luke, as we make our way through it, I know I don't get to do so as often as I do in Reformation. We're working steadily through it, but every time I'm here, we get to take a little bit more of Luke, which is wonderful. As we do, we can't help but notice that Jesus' compassion and his grace, they extended far beyond what many people could understand or expect. And the event that we focused on this morning at the end of Luke 7, it's a perfect example of that. For that woman who had a reputation as a notorious sinner, forgiveness flowing out of Christ in astonishing grace, and then love overflowing in return. We see Jesus. We see that He alone can forgive sins, that Jesus can leave your past behind. He delivers us from our sin. He is the one who paid the cost. He took the curse that was on us, on all mankind, and He became that curse for us. He went to the cross in your place. Now, at the start of chapter 8, we have this brief transition in Jesus' teaching. We find Jesus is on mission. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that comes through Him and is about Him. He's going across Galilee to all of their cities and their villages. We find that the 12 disciples are with Him. They're learning as they go. They're being prepared. They're that inner circle. There's nothing surprising here at all. But then we're told of a group of women who also followed Him. This was far more unusual. Normally, a rabbi would not have a following of women. It was uncommon in that culture. But as we get to know who Jesus is, we hear of His love for sinners. Are we surprised? We have a Savior who invites all to come to Him. These women, they had seen in Jesus their Savior and their deliverer. Luke mentions women who had been delivered from evil spirits and infirmities. You have Mary Magdalene, delivered from 7 demons. You have Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager. We have Susanna, and then we have many others. I wish I could give more time to them this morning, but we're not going to give, or it's not this morning. I wish we could give more time to them this afternoon, but it's just simply too much in this passage. But we see here in these women hearts that are just overflowing in thankfulness. Some commentators have looked at this little band of women who went along with Jesus and called them the First Ladies Aid Group. They're providing out of their means in any way they can to help Jesus and the disciples. We know so little about them, but we find that they're wonderfully faithful. We find some of them later at the foot of the cross, and later still we find them at the tomb of our Lord. They are honored as the first to see him after his resurrection. We think of these who that culture thought so little of, and yet here we see that the kingdom is made up of such as these, recovered sinners, repentant, full of fruit, those who are full of love for Christ. Jesus came for this. He came to save men and women and children, rich and poor. You have the sick and the strong. You have demon-possessed and infirm, all who see in him their Savior. Then and now, salvation, it runs through Christ. We come by faith to him. We're not looking anywhere else. We come in repentance. We have a Savior who will not turn you away. Well, after that transition, we're going to enter into the main portion of our text this afternoon. Here we have the parable of the sower, or as it's also been known, the parable of the soils. So I want to use 3 points here this afternoon. First, we'll see the parable. So the parable, that's in verses 4 through 8. Second, we'll see the purpose, verses 9 through 10. And then third, we'll see the explanation, 11 through 15. So I know some of you are taking notes. The parable, the purpose, the explanation. We start with the parable. We start in verse 4. If you have your Bibles open, I say this often, just follow along. I think you'll find it helpful. It says there in verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him." We find here that Jesus is in high demand. Some had come to see miracles. Some out of curiosity. Some had come to condemn. Some to hear and to believe. And all through the Gospels, we have these mixed crowds. And at this early stage in Jesus' ministry, there was a fascination with Jesus. In the parallel accounts in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, we learn that these events took place by the sea. And such a great crowd had gathered that Jesus got into a boat and he taught them from there. So you might think, here's this tremendous crowd. Give them exactly what they want to hear and they're going to follow you anywhere. Here's the momentum. You have their ears. You have their interests. And if Jesus was coming to conquer the Romans, we would say now is that time for that epic movie speech. Think of the great speeches of history, the ones that have united nations under a great cause, or other ones that have called nations to drop tremendous injustices. Well, here Jesus does give us one of the great speeches of history. But it's not a message that's given simply to tickle the ears of the people who were there or just to stir them up, to warm their hearts. We see our Lord, he's filled with compassion. But when we think of Jesus, he's never wishy-washy. Never. And he's also never insincere. The crowd gathers, and Jesus gives this parable of the soils. It's a parable of searching self-examination. Now, what's a parable? Maybe it's helpful to review that for a moment. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's earthy, this time literally earthy. It's soily. It's an illustration taken from the agriculture of their day. And as we enter this parable, we need to leave behind all ideas of modern farming. You're all aware they did not have tractors in biblical times. They simply did not. What they did, a farmer, he would go out to his plot of land, he'd have this massive bag of seed over his shoulder, he'd reach in, he'd take out a handful, and then he would scatter it. Broad sowing is what they called it. You toss that seed far and wide. They had no precision seed drilling. In fact, the farmers, once they had gone across their entire field, they'd scattered all these handfuls, they'd go and they'd get a big stick and then they'd drag it across the field to try and get some soil to actually cover that seed, cover whatever was lying on the surface. Well, in an age without grocery stores like we have today, it was an image that most people, and especially in more rural Galilee, would be familiar with. They'd likely seen it many, many times. Maybe they could even see it as Jesus was giving this lesson, this parable. Many of them had likely planted a field in this exact way themselves. In verse 5 to 8, we are then given the earthly picture. Afterwards, we're going to get the explanation for how it relates to the heavenly reality. Jesus is going to give that. But for now, it's helpful if we just try and listen to this parable as it is first given. Put the explanation away, we'll get there. But first, hear it as it is given. This is what Jesus says. He says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." That is the parable that Jesus gave. And you can imagine that the people there, they would have understood the earthly reality. When you're sowing seed the way that they did, it falls all over the place. It falls on different types of ground. Trampled seed, yes, they'd seen that many times. Birds coming in to eat your seed and to take it before it has a start, frustrating, they knew all about that. Seeds that sprouted up quickly, they looked like they were so promising and then just died off quickly in the heat, yeah, they knew about that too. Thorns, again, they're familiar with all of this. And then that good soil. Without that good soil, there is no crop. You're not feeding your family. You need that good soil. On an earthly level, this would all have been relatable. But that all begs the question, what's the point? What's the point? Maybe is there a point? Is Jesus just sitting in that boat, looking out and saying, "Did you know agricultural facts?" Of course not. There is a point. And Jesus, he calls this crowd to work out what the parable means. That's how verse 8 concludes. It says, "As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Jesus gives this parable, and the sense of the Greek is that he actually says this last part repeatedly. Gives the parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," over and over again. Well, they all surely had ears. They've come as a crowd to hear him, but Jesus is calling for more than just hearing. As you gather every single Sunday for worship, I hope that you come with ears to hear. And you know what I mean when I say that. I mean more than just the sound waves, more than that expression in one ear and then out the other. If that does describe you, we could say you did hear, but you didn't really hear, right? I think we all get that. You could say, "I listened to such and such a sermon," but you could even put on a sermon in Italian and say, "You know what? I heard a sermon." You heard a sermon, but it will do you just as much good. You will not understand it. That Greek word used here for calling out, it means that Jesus, he was saying this very thing repeatedly. He's calling them to work it out. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, why? Why is Jesus doing this? He's actually bringing us back to the Old Testament. He's quoting that section from Isaiah chapter 6, and we read that so that we could have it in its context earlier. Right after, Isaiah has that vision of the throne room of heaven, the dazzling holiness of God. He's just overwhelmed with his sinfulness, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." His sin, as he really sees it, it just levels him before God. And then we have grace, the grace we all need. We see that God sends an angel to bring a burning coal to cleanse his lips. Isaiah receives God's pardon. God says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And then right after that, see, the Lord says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Well, go where and to whom? Well, to the same people that Isaiah had just described as being people of unclean lips, a hard people, a cold people towards God. We see that Isaiah, he replies that he will go, he's willing. But then we find these words so relevant to our passage here, Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Isaiah's mission, I don't think we would envy him for it, is to go out to a hard-hearted and a sinful people. He would bring God's words, but rather than soften and repent and receive the message, many of them would instead reject and they would become diamond hard. God's word, it does that. It either hardens or it softens. That was true then, that's true now. The message, it would go out, the call to repentance, the call to find forgiveness. But so many would be hard. They would hear, but they would not understand. Well, when we bring that into our text here in Luke 8, here in front of this crowd is the very Messiah who's at the heart of Isaiah's message. You think of the book of Isaiah, all of it pointing ahead to this one. This is Israel's hope, the hope of the world that's going to run through Christ. Here is Jesus right in front of them. He's proclaiming the kingdom. How would they receive him? Would they really hear? Would they listen and obey his voice? He's calling out to them. Will they hear? In the parable, Jesus brings us right there. The focus, it's not so much on the sower or on the seed. The focus is on the soil. How would the soil receive the seed? In Jesus' day, in Isaiah's day, and just as much now in our own day, there's such a need to hear, to truly hear God's word. This is a parable that calls us to heart examination. The gospel goes forward. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. It is the word of life to us. But how will we receive it? And so we come to our second point, the purpose of the parable. Jesus is calling this crowd to work it out. He's calling them to really hear. He wants them to work out the heavenly meaning. And I think sometimes we imagine that because Jesus used earthly illustrations, that automatically would just make the heavenly reality clear. But that really isn't the case. We're going to get the explanation from Jesus, but by itself, the earthly example, it requires work to unpack and discern. It wasn't perfectly clear. That's why we have the disciples in verse 9 asking Jesus directly what he meant. I think it's right here that we can be instructed and comforted. As the disciples ask, Jesus doesn't reproach them, or tell them, you know, just go and figure it out for yourself. How don't you understand this? No. We see in Jesus that as they come to him in humility and they ask, Jesus is willing to explain. Brothers and sisters, that willingness and that gentleness in Jesus' response to his disciples, it's not a one-off event. This is one of the privileges that you have as God's children. If you in humility and a true desire to really hear, to really understand, come to God in prayer and ask for His Spirit to help you understand His Word, to help you understand yourself, to help you understand the gospel, to understand more of His worthiness. He doesn't despise such a request. You can think of James 1, verse 5. There we have, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you're here today and you long to hear, if you long to grow in Christlikeness, well, come before God in humility and ask your Father in heaven. You may ask. God says to you, let him ask. Here we see the disciples, they do. They ask, and Jesus gladly tells. So we see the privilege of God's people. In verse 10, we have Jesus' words, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." See, even as Jesus is giving these parables, there are people who are not going to understand. There are times where God speaks, and it is a judgment to the people. You see that here. It's that language of Isaiah 6, verse 9. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." The parables, they have a double edge. And God's word today, it either hardens or softens. It's not a neutral message. But for all who come to Him in faith, the secrets, or the revealed gospel of God and the kingdom, they are made plain. The gospel, it's going forward in every single age. The secret or the mystery, that language, it's not speaking of some strange ritual that, you know, if you've been a Christian for 25 years and you've initiated so far and you're able to then go out and do this weird thing. That's not what we're talking about here. The mystery is the open secret. It's like we find in Colossians 1, God's plan for man's redemption running through Christ. No other way. Here we're talking about the exclusivity of the gospel. Natural man doesn't see it. Natural man doesn't get it. But here Jesus stands in front of this crowd, and His message is ultimately Himself. Forgiveness, redemption, glory, all of it in Him. If you would live, then you need to hear, for there's nowhere else to go. Our Savior calls us to life in Him. We are those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not a pull-up-our-socks theology. Our hope is always Christ. Well, let's now turn our focus to our third point, the explanation. As we come to this portion, we don't need to guess what the parable means. God has very graciously told us exactly what it means. J.C. Ryle, he's a commentator, he puts it almost humorously. He says, "This passage itself requires little explanation. In fact, the meaning of the whole picture is so fully explained by our Lord Jesus Christ that no exposition of man can throw much additional light on it." He goes on, "The parable is preeminently a parable of caution, and caution about a most important subject, the way of hearing the Word of God." He then puts it in its historic and current relevance. He says it was meant to be a warning to the apostles. Remember, they're with Jesus, they're learning from Him, not to expect too much from hearers. It was meant to be a warning to all ministers of the gospel not to look for too great results from sermons. It was meant, not least, to be a warning to hearers to take heed how they hear. Preaching is an ordinance of which the value can never be overrated in the Church of Christ. But he says, "But it should never be forgotten. There must not only be good preaching, but good hearing." You could have the finest preacher in the world come and preach to a congregation. He cannot change the hearts of the people who are standing in front of him. That's God's work. And God's people, as they come to worship, they can prepare themselves to hear. You can even think very practically before you come. You know what the text is. Read it. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask that God would allow you to hear what is going to be preached. Here we see that this parable of the soils, it's a parable about hearing, truly hearing, hearing that hits the heart. If you think of the gospel, have you really heard? You know, this isn't just a passive receptiveness. Are we hearing and then working out what we hear? Do we hear and do we long that the Holy Spirit would take it and work it out in our lives? Well, in verse 11, Jesus gives us the pieces. Here's the explanation. We see that the seed is the Word of God. By implication, Jesus, He's the chief sower. and we sow after him as we bring the gospel, as we point not to ourselves, but we point to Jesus. And then we have the four soil types. We can say the four heart types. Verse 12 itself, it takes us there. It says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Here we find in this first soil type the unresponsive heart. They have no excuse. The seed is not to blame. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing lacking in Christ. You have an all-sufficient Savior. They do not really hear, and they do not really want to hear. And in the crowd around Jesus, there were many who would have fit this mold. And today, perhaps even here, there are those who in pride and self-satisfaction reject the gospel and reject Christ. You know, that they're easy targets for Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. William Hendrickson, he says this, these frivolous hearers are being told that in treating the word of God so lightly, they are cooperating with the prince of evil, whose purpose is to prevent them from believing and being saved. What a horrible thing to have to stand before the judgment and say, before God, did you hear? Yes, I heard, and yet I did not care. I did not want to receive it. Really, we have three types of bad soil or bad hearts here. This first group, it's more obvious. I think we all know people who would fit into this group. Those who just reject the gospel outright. They're hard and they only grow harder. I think sometimes you'll find these even within a church setting. They come to church, but why? Even as they leave the building, it's as if they've already forgotten everything that they've just heard. Maybe it's a tradition for them. This is what my family did, so this is what we do. And they've never really heard or grasped who Jesus is. We need to be on our guard. And I would say, if that is you, I'm not saying, okay, well, the kingdom's not for you. I'm saying, plead for the Lord to break up the hard ground, that he would break up your unbelief and give to you a new heart. Well, the second type of soil is found in verse 13. Here we have the ones on the rock. In Israel, it was not uncommon for a field to have rock underneath it. In some places, the soil would be very, very shallow. The seed, it would shoot up very quickly, but it would have no root. And so then when the heat came, it would just die away. It reminds me of the experiment where you get a bean and then you put it in that wet paper towel. Maybe some of you have done that. It's kind of a science fair favorite. It seems to, if you attend science fairs, you'll probably see the bean experiment. Well, that's a bit of what we have going on here. You put that little seed into a wet paper towel, it goes like crazy. But if you leave it in that paper towel, it's going to die. There's no nutrients there for it. Unless you transplant it and put it somewhere else, there's no future for that being. Well, that's a bit like the second group. They hear, they have an emotional response. They seem to shoot up quickly, and then that first trial comes, and it's like all of it's just undone. It all falls away. And sadly, this has often been the case in the great evangelistic crusades like those of Billy Graham. Now, by the grace of God, this isn't true of everyone, but it's certainly true of many. You had those huge rallies. You'd fill an entire stadium with people. There'd be all the excitement. There'd be altar calls. People would just flow to the front. They'd give an allegiance to Christ. And then 6 months later, you're standing wondering, what happened? You know, there's no visible evidence of faith, no fruit in their life. What a sorrow it is. See, we're not only called to have an emotional response to Christ, though our hearts, if we know Him, we know Him as our Savior, they should go after Him. But we're looking for a whole life change. We're looking for change that lasts, change that bears fruit. We can be praying earnestly for it. Lord, deepen the roots of my faith. Well, the third group is the heart choked out by thorns. We find it in verse 14. And here, that Greek word, as they go on their way, it's a heartbreaking thought. They heard. They seemed to start. But then there was a slow and a gradual slide. There was a fading away. Jesus lists three thorns: cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Again, we can be on guard. You think of Paul's anguished words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He says, Demas, who had been with him in the gospel, doing the gospel work, he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. How often in history has this sorrow broken into households? Maybe for some of you, into your own homes. When cares, riches, and pleasures take eyes and ears and hearts away from beholding and adoring Jesus Christ above all else. The devil doesn't care which one he uses to make you fall. We have to be on guard. This world, it holds nothing that can compare with Jesus. And in all of this, perhaps someone may ask, can a child of God ever ultimately fall away? And to this we can say with Scripture, there are times where we see people go up and down, but we look to the faithfulness of God. God will keep His own to the end. Nothing will take God's elect from His hands. In your own life today, do you see those weeds? Do you see them encroaching even now? Pray. Cut them off. They cannot compare with knowing Jesus Christ. Well, then we have the last group, those whose hearts are the good soil. This is soil that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. This is the only way. It is our constant prayer, our prayer for our children too, as we think of this next generation. Lord, give us this kind of receptive heart. Here we're looking at believers who are true followers of Christ, those who hear the word and they hold fast to it, who long to be transformed by it, who submit themselves to what is being preached and long to have the Spirit transforming them, those who long to grow in faith and holiness and conformity to Christ, those who long to be bearing fruit pleasing to God, not self-glorifying, but God-glorifying. Now, this isn't something that happens immediately. This requires patience. It requires perseverance. The Christian life isn't always easy, but we don't go on alone. God works in us and through us. We see that God is pleased to give a hundredfold harvest of fruit. We don't remain who we were. And I pray that you have seen this in your life as well, that you've been transformed by the news of the gospel, that you've been freed to look away from yourself and instead to cast yourself upon Jesus and to see in Him your only Lord and Savior. We saw this morning fruit of thankfulness. It flows from immense forgiveness. Well, many on that day, they heard Jesus' parable. We might wonder how many really heard. Congregation, Jesus calls us to an honest evaluation of our lives. We don't want to be deceived. We want to hear. Has the gospel changed you? Is there fruit in your life? Are you being changed? When you hear that Jesus Christ came for you, to die for you, for your sin, how does your heart respond to that? If you think of your life today, which soil would describe you? And if you wonder, maybe fear, that you fall into one of these first three groups, call out to the Lord that He would truly give you a new heart today. He'd give you new, good, and rich, and deep soil. Whatever your condition is, whatever your past, come today. As you think of Jesus, I would say think of him as he is presented to us in the Gospels. Maybe you would say, I'm fearful. Fearful that he would not receive me. Well, see who he is. See his heart. He's the one who is gentle and lowly. There is none who is so willing to receive repentant sinners. There is none so quick to forgive at his own cost. We are warned in this passage that some will fall away, that there will be many who will not be saved. I would just say, do not be deceived. Do not fall away. Do not be distracted by the cares or the riches or pleasures. Pray that God would pull up every single weed and draw you on to glory. Draw you closer to the heart of Christ. You see, for every single soil type, and I'm not saying you're all in that first three groups. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that from me. For every single soil type, the answer is the same. Salvation comes through one. There's none better. There's none higher. There's none more precious or gracious. Salvation comes through Christ, or it doesn't come at all. We think of our Savior. We have a Savior who is willing and who is able. We have every reason to come. With Jesus, then, I would call out to you today, hear the gospel. Let it wash over you. Hear the voice of the Savior of sinners. Come unto me. Church, we are looking to one. Where else would we want to go? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, even here and now, if I have in any way damaged a precious heart of yours in a way that is unfair, I ask that you would forgive, that you would allow us to see the immensity of the gospel, that wherever our hearts are, that our greatest need has been met in the coming of Jesus Christ. So there is a sufficiency as we look to the cross. There is an excellency as we think of a Savior who continually intercedes for us. Turn the hearts and the eyes of your people to look to the One, to look to Jesus, to rejoice in Him, that there would be a joy, there would be fruit 100-fold, 1,000-fold, fruit that you would give, that we would be yours and you would be ours. And in this, may we rejoice forever. Oh Lord, how we need this. We need to hear. Give us ears to hear. And may your gospel thrill us every single time. What grace you've shown, what grace we need. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen.